right, guys. Start off with a little word of prayer.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you again for us, the ability for us to gather together and worship and praise you, to edify our bodies and our spirits. With your word and your the fellowship of believers, and thank you for the good breakfast and the help and dedication for Pastor Jose and everyone else that helps out, and Chris is great music and praise to you, Lord. Just be with us throughout the rest of the year, through the holidays, until we kick this thing off again next year, in your name we pray and give thanks to everything. Amen. All right. I said, kind of bear with me, guys. But here we go. Today I'd like to talk about a subject that's it's not an option, but it's a requirement for us in our daily walk with God. That's forgiveness. Got a little story. I don't know if there's any sports baseball fans out there amongst you guys. All right. We're in the middle of the World Series right now, so I thought this whole thing might kick in. You know, it'd be good to have a little subject on. But I don't know if you remember, about 8 years ago, there's a young, great young baseball player named Armando Galarraga. And if you ever heard the story of the almost perfect game, imagine you're about to achieve something great, but just before it happens, someone else makes a mistake. Because of that mistake, you do not reach your goal. How would you feel? How would you react? What would you say to the person who made the mistake? Now think about the other side of the story. What if you were the person who made the mistake? How would you feel? And what would you do? Would you admit your mistake or try to hide it? Now imagine all this happened in front of thousands of people. And millions of people also watched it on television. How would it affect your life? A situation like this did happen. It happened to a baseball player named Armando Galarraga from Venezuela. Galarraga was about to achieve something very rare in the sport of baseball. He was about to pitch a perfect game. But Jim Joyce, a baseball umpire, made a mistake. And this mistake cost Galarraga a great honor. Today we're going to talk about that story, little story. On June 2nd, 2010, two Major League Baseball teams were playing a very good game. The game was almost finished. Jim Joyce was the umpire at first base, and Armando Galarraga was the pitcher. Galarraga was about to pitch a perfect game. For a pitcher, that's a very rare achievement. To earn a perfect game, the pitcher and his team must keep all the other team's batters from reaching first base. That means a great pitched game is a shutout, a no-hitter, but we're talking about the perfect game where no one ever reaches base. It may sound simple, but teams have been playing Major League Baseball for 135 years. In that time, Major League teams have played over 300,000 games, but there have only been 20 perfect games ever pitched. So, on that night, Armando Galarraga only needed one more out. He was about to earn the 21st perfect game in Major League Baseball history. The next few seconds were intense. Jason Donald was the batter, and Galarraga pitched the ball. Pitched the ball to Donald. Donald hit the ball. Galarraga fielded the ball and moved quickly to get Donald out. Galarraga touched first base. He ran and touched first base, but so did Donald, the batter. Jim Joyce, the umpire, quickly decided that Donald was safe. But thousands of people were watching the game, and many of them disagreed with Joyce. The crowd was very angry, to say the least. They shouted at Joyce. Many of the baseball players even shouted at him, too. But Galarraga had a different reaction. He didn't get angry. He didn't shout. He only smiled. Now, whether that was a little smirk or not, but yeah, that's something different. But anyway, Galarraga knew the game wasn't over. He still needed to get one more batter out to finish the game. Galarraga pitched to the next batter, and then they threw him out at first base. Game over. The game is now over, but the people continue shouting at the umpire, Joyce. Joyce's decision ruined Galarraga's perfect game. But Joyce was sure he had made the right decision. Many other sports permit the use of instant replay. But at that time, of course, baseball, Major League Baseball, did not allow that. So, after the game was over, the umpire Joyce left the field. He went to the umpire's room. He watched the recording of the game on the television. It was close, but Galarraga had clearly touched first base before the batter, Donald. Yeah, Joyce was wrong. Remember, that's 300,000 games, only 20 games perfect, and he ruined that game for Galarraga. When Joyce saw his mistake, he actually began to cry. So, Galarraga had pitched the perfect game, but Joyce's original ruling was final. It could not be changed. There was no perfect game. Joyce felt terrible. He asked if he could talk to Galarraga, and this is very unusual. Umpires rarely talk to players after a game. But Joyce wanted to apologize. A few minutes later, Galarraga entered the umpire's room. The umpire, Joyce, began crying again. Galarraga could have been very angry, even violent. You see it in sports all the time. Fox Sports reporter Amy Nelson observed Galarraga and Joyce together. She wrote that instead, Galarraga put his arms around Joyce, and Galarraga said, "We're all human." After this, Joyce continued to cry and apologize to Galarraga. Galarraga later told the sports news organization, "No one's perfect. Everyone is human. I understand. I respect him a lot for saying I am sorry." You do not ever, rarely see umpires ever saying sorry after games. Joyce also admitted his mistake to news reporters. He told them, "I just cost that young man a perfect game." People felt what had happened to Armando Galarraga was not fair, but people noticed the actions of both Galarraga and Joyce. The next day, there was another game. Galarraga and his team were playing, and umpire Joyce was supposed to be the umpire that day. What would happen between the men, and how would the people watching the game act? On June 3rd, Jim Joyce walked onto the field before the game, and Galarraga met him there on the field. The two men shook hands like friends. It was clear that Galarraga had forgiven Joyce. The crowd cheered for both of them. A day earlier, television cameras had recorded Joyce's mistake. Now, they recorded Galarraga's forgiveness. So, pretty good story there, guys. True story. And just to make y'all feel a little bit better about that story, a few years later, there was a ruling made that they made it official, and they gave him that perfect game. So, pretty cool thing. Lost my time here. Okay. But anyway, as I spoke of, you know, forgiveness is not an option. It's a requirement of our faith. And forgiveness is really the very essence of our faith. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6:14-15. Joseph, he was the pride and joy of his father. Though Jacob had 10 other sons, he favored Joseph, the one born to him in his old age. Jacob never bothered to hide his special feelings, not even from the other sons. In fact, he expressed a favoritism blatantly and visibly by having an expensive coat made for Joseph. Remember that color dream coat or whatever? Yeah. Anyway, his coat of many colors. This did not go unnoticed by the older brothers, and they began to resent the spoiled young sibling. Joseph, who was either oblivious to their resentment or insensitive to it, made it worse by bragging to his brothers about his dreams that he would one day rule over them. In one dream, his brothers' sheaves of grain bowed down to his. In another dream, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down to him. Eventually, Joseph's vivid dreams and their father's favoritism so infuriated the brothers that they plotted Joseph's death. While trying to decide the best way to accomplish it, they spotted a caravan of spice traders on the way to Egypt. Instead of killing Joseph, they decided to sell him out as a slave. They said good riddance to their dreaming brother and made up a story to tell their father about his favorite son's tragic fate. So much for dreams of greatness. At age 17, Joseph became a slave in Egypt and a prisoner in a rank dungeon for a crime he did not commit. The situation provided Joseph with plenty of time to think about his life and what he had done. Somewhere along the way, Joseph made a choice. He decided to forgive his brothers. Eventually, God fulfilled the promise he conveyed through dreams to a brash young man, but not before Joseph's character through forgiveness. Forgiveness is something all of us receive, but most of us hesitate to give. Jesus made it clear, however, that we can't have it without giving it. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Clearly states that. The words allow no room for doubt or discussion. Forgiveness flows two ways. We cannot separate receiving forgiveness from extending forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the core of emotional well-being in our lives. It is fair to say that unforgiving people are emotionally sick. Their bitterness is a disease of their spirit. I've dealt with it in my life. I've held on to things, bitterness, unforgiveness, and it ate at me. It really was a disease in me. It ate at me constantly until I learned to forgive or was able to forgive. It's inevitable that the unforgiving person eventually will experience physical illness as well. Anger causes surges of adrenaline and secretes other powerful chemicals that attack the body. The stress we carry when we refuse to give or receive forgiveness affects our hearts, minds, and our bodies. To make matters worse, both rage and depression contributes to obsessive behaviors such as overeating, workaholism, overspending, and even addictions to pornography and mood-altering drugs, alcohol, different things. We cannot rid ourselves of emotional pain and its side effects unless we are willing to forgive. Unresolved anger keeps us from moving forward because it locks us in a time machine, frozen on the exact moment when a particular offense occurred. Fear of further injury makes us unwilling to move to new levels of relationship, not only with those who have hurt us, but with anyone who represents a similar threat. You know, in life, I've been burnt in a relationship, made me fearful to step out into another because of a similar situation, that scar. Furthermore, if we allow unforgiveness to continue, we are likely to experience depression, bitterness, or both. Yet more important than any of those concerns is the most serious consideration of all. The spiritual consequences of unforgiveness that leads to an alienation from God. Forgiveness cannot begin until we admit our own failures. If we cannot do that much, we can neither give nor receive forgiveness. We cannot receive forgiveness without acknowledging our need for it. And we cannot extend forgiveness without admitting that because of our own imperfect condition, that we have no right to withhold forgiveness from anyone else. For Christians, forgiveness is non-negotiable. It's the very essence of our faith. Sometimes fear may be a reason, many of us refuse to forgive is our fear of loss. There's no denying that forgiveness requires us to give up attitudes and actions that are important to us. The fear of losing energy that anger produces. Some people are reluctant to go let go of the burning energy that rage generates. It's like a fuel that keeps them moving. Without it, they would likely descend into despair and purposelessness because of their anger, because the anger is their purpose. Fear of losing leverage in a relationship. Those who are still smarting from pain are not eager to risk being hurt again. We assume that if they forgive the guilty party, we're going to feel free to repeat the offense. This brings up an important point. Forgiveness does not guarantee a change in the other person's behavior. Forgiveness is an act of obedience. It's not a tool of manipulation. It is a way of cleaning up the grudges and resentments that damage us. Although we cannot stop people from hurting themselves, we can, in some situations, guard ourselves against repeated injury by removing ourselves from the relationship or by changing the rules of engagement. We can limit the person's ability to continue the hurtful behavior toward us. We have fear of losing hope for a better relationship. Some people have expectations for friends and family that are too high. As years go by, repeated foolish choices and ongoing evident or serious character flaws devastate those who expect too much. In such cases, it is necessary to forgive people simply for being who and what they are, and to accept they are probably not going to change. I experience that in my own family sometimes. It's like beating my head against the wall sometimes. I expect people to change, but then you get to a point of what do? You know? Fear of losing power or control. Refusing to forgive keeps others in our debt. In families, we often see a parent who holds some wrong against an adult child, exacting payments and visits, gifts, favors, although forgiving feels almost like an act of surrender. Those who've done it know it's an act requiring very tremendous strength. We're not surrendering. It takes a strong will to forgive. Fear of losing the image of superiority. Holding an offense against one another person places us in the good guy, bad guy category. With ourselves wearing the white hat. Imagining that we are better than others makes us feel good. But such a prideful attitude is unacceptable to God. When we hold people captive to our judgment, we play God in their lives. This places us in an unwinnable wrestling match with our Creator, who, as the Apostle James reminded us, sets himself against the proud. James 4:6. Some of the greatest obstacles to forgiveness are the misconceptions about what it really is. Realizing that what forgiveness is not may make it easier. It is not condoning behavior. Once we understand that the act of forgiving does not compromise our moral standard by condoning an offense, we are in a position to forgive even the worst of sins. To forgive is not saying what you did is okay. It's saying the consequences of your behavior belong to God, not to me. When we forgive, we transfer the person from our system of justice into God's system of justice. To forgive is to recognize that the wrong done against us is a debt of sin, and all sin is against God. Therefore, whenever we forgive, we transfer the debt from our ledger into the account of God's, leaving all recompense in His hands. It's not forgetting what happened, either. It would be foolish to erase from mind some of the wrongs done to us. If we were to do so, we would never learn from our experiences and would walk right back into the same or similar situation, only to face the same disappointments. What can eventually be forgotten are the raw emotions associated with the event. When we forgive, the terrible memories and feelings gradually diminish. And also, forgiving is not exactly restoring trust in that person either. Trust is earned. It's something we give to those who deserve it. To blindly trust someone who has hurt us is naive and irresponsible. If a person is a thief, it is foolish to give her a key to your house. Or give them a key to your house, right? Okay. If this person was a pedophile, you're not going to have them babysit your kids. We can forgive people from the wrong they've done without extending them an open invitation to do that again. It is foolish to trust an untrustworthy person. Again, it's earned. It's not agreeing to reconcile either. Forgiveness is a necessary step toward reconciliation, but reconciliation is not necessarily the goal of forgiveness. In fact, there are some situations when reconciliation is not a good thing. It's silly, if not dangerous sometimes, to press for reconciliation when the other person is unrepentant, unchanging, or unwilling. I mean, experience in my own life, like my ex-wife. Forgiveness is there, but it would be silly to reconcile. It'd be a danger and deadly toxic to both of us. So, it's not also doing the person, you're not doing a person a favor by forgiving them either. In Judaism, forgiveness is not required unless repentance is demonstrated and a pardon is sought. But Jesus raised the standard of forgiveness to a higher level. According to him, we are to forgive even those who remain unrepentant. Forgiveness benefits the giver at least as much as the receiver, so we extend it whether or not the person even asks for it. It's not easy. Forgiving is difficult enough when it involves a one-time transgression. It verges on the impossible when the offense is ongoing. Such circumstances require an attitude of forgiveness, not simply an act of forgiveness. When Peter asked Jesus how often he should forgive, Jesus gave us an unsettling answer. In Matthew 18:21-22, Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 70 times 7. Or 7 times?" Peter thought, you know, I'm gonna look good here. I'm gonna say 7 times? No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. Peter's like, whoo. And also accounts for that in the Gospel of Luke as well. Think about the mathematics in that statement. Can you imagine forgiving anyone, even for a minor offense, 490 times? Imagine having a neighborhood kid ride his bike to your garden every day of the week for 70 weeks. That's 1 year, 4 months, 2 weeks. Forgive you. Okay, Jesus is asking us to do something that is humanly impossible. In and of ourselves, we don't have enough forgiveness to go around. But God does. So when our limited resources run out and we are unable to forgive, we can ask Him, our Father, to forgive others through us. In doing so, we take one more step of obedience and allow ourselves to become a conduit of God's grace. Let the light shine through us. Let us be a beacon of light. You know, that the forgiveness that we give, it's tough, hard, but as we demonstrate it, you know, like it says, we're a conduit of God's grace and people see that. Wow. Something else, 7 times 70 and 7 sevens. There's a lot of sevens in there, right? I don't know, just something of my thought, possibly. Throw this out there. What does the number 7 represent?
Completion.
When he's speaking of forgiveness, throws that number 7 around a lot. That is, I think it's kind of telling us that we need to completely forgive. Mm-hmm. Complete. Yeah. So, in our times and lives when people do us wrong, especially as fellow believers, we may have our disagreements at times, even within our own body. But we need to learn and practice this forgiveness. For if we don't forgive, how's the Father going to forgive us? So, learn to have a forgiving spirit, guys. I know it's been a rough road for me at times through things, but once you accomplish that true forgiveness, there's no sweeter feeling. You're released. You're free. Thank you, guys.